seeking the Lord's help, direct your attention this evening to Paul's epistle to the Colossians, reading from the second chapter, verse 6. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, reading from chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The whole centre and substance of this text centres on receiving Christ. There are many ways religious man looks at that. But there are various doctrines and truths that surround this word and that make it explicable in its right way, for it is very much wrongly used. We do not receive Christ of our own accord. One thing is abundantly clear to those in whose hearts the Lord has begun a work of grace, and that is their inability. Faith to them is not a duty, it is a gift of God's Spirit. We read in the opening chapter of John's Gospel, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And in that Gospel, the Apostle goes on to explain how they received him, even to them that believe on his name. No such thing as human faith. Faith is the gift of God. If anyone is brought to believe in Christ and to receive him, it is through a mighty divine operation of his Spirit. And when we look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, that is entirely explicable. He knew what he was talking about. He did not receive Christ Jesus because of any arguments that were put before him. Nothing of that nature. He received Christ Jesus through the power of the Spirit. It's a mighty operation of God's Spirit. When the Lord's servant Peter was brought to receive Christ Jesus, the Lord said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee. My Father which is in heaven. All we see here a sacred activity of the soul, which has a divine origin. It is the work of God. And in the Apostle John's Gospel, he says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Say, those are one composite whole. And this word here before us tonight has a circumference of truth. And I would ask tonight, what is it to receive Christ? What is it to receive him? To receive him, we must know him. He must have revealed himself to us. To receive him, we must be brought down in faith to bow before him. Those who need him, receive him. He comes to those who are brought to know their need of him. Oh, what a divine work that is. And the sinner has taught by his Spirit, brought to know his own sinful nature and self, and to feel the burden of it the corruption and evil of it comes and is brought to him by a mighty power of his Spirit, because they're brought to see that he and he alone can save them from death, eternal death, and bring them to be with him hereafter. It is his workmanship. I've seen it more and more in the latter years of my life. The nature of the truth that we read here tonight is complete in him. We shall be fitted for heaven complete in no other way. The apostle speaks in this vein in these epistles, and he again and again emphasizes the nature of the truth that lies here, that his dear people should be brought to this place, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And that perfection, completeness that is spoken of there is his workmanship. Oh, I've seen it. Nothing, said Top Lady, in my hand I bring. And that is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And you know, those are brought to receive him, see a fullness in all that he has done, a blessedness in his finished work, a hope lying in him. Their hope is in what he has done and the nature of that work. As the eternal Son of God in his humanity here in this earth, oh, what he perfected as regards salvation. Only a blood sacrifice would satisfy his Father. Only a perfect sacrifice could satisfy his Father. Only one who could stand in the place of his dear people and was able to bear the condemnation of their sins in his body on the tree could satisfy his Father. Nothing else could. It must be a divine sacrifice. It must be that which was acceptable to God. And there was no other sacrifice that could possibly be acceptable to God but the sacrifice of his dear Son here in this world on Calvary's cross. And oh, what a sacrifice there was, and a power in that sacrifice, a perfection. And the apostle speaking of that here, and he goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of his grace, and this point, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Oh, to be accepted in Christ Jesus. And it's like this, you know. It's to be made acceptable, to have entrance to the courts of heaven above. And how can a poor, filthy, guilty, unbelieving sinner be made acceptable in the courts of heaven above? He cannot of himself. Oh, he will realize, if there is any teaching of God's Spirit in his heart, he'll enter into that him, myself I cannot say, myself I cannot keep. It is to be brought to the place where we come to the Lord in utter dependence, having nothing of our own. Like the apostle, counting the things we counted gain, counting dung and dross, what for? A knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, those who received him were those who, of whom it was said by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sick need the physician. And we stand here, sit here tonight, in either of two places. We can be nowhere else. The Church of Rome may teach some third place, but either we're in him or we're out of him. Either we know him or we don't know him. Either we receive him in humility and brokenness and contrition of heart and come to him and beg for mercy and seek, receive him as our Saviour, or we despise him, we hate him, we reject him. You see, that is the exact antithesis of receive him. He was despised and rejected of men. And if the Lord has brought us to receive him, we shall know in looking back what it was to reject him and to despise him. The prophet Isaiah, in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he speaks there of the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly, and he says this, in speaking of his rejection, he says this: he shall grow up as before him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry, out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. That is the lot of the ungodly. That is the lot of those who've never been quickened. That is the lot of the unconverted. And that is the lot of all God's children, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, until the Lord begins his work of grace in their hearts. They do not receive it. They see no comeliness in it. You know, can you mark a period when there was a change wrought in your heart? You may not be able to use this term, receive him, in its entirety, but has there been brought a change in your heart when you no longer despise him nor reject him? The prophet goes on to say this: he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised him and we esteemed him not. That's the lot of every one of his dear children. We esteemed him not. But there comes a day in the mighty workings of his grace in their hearts when there's a change. As many as received him, he came unto his own, said John the apostle, and his own received him not. But as many as received him. Oh, how in his own day his own people, the chosen people of the promised land, did not receive him. Scripture speaks of a day when they will receive him, when they will turn to the Lord and the veil will be taken from their eyes. They will receive him. We see the dying thief receive him. But when he was nailed to the cross, he did not receive him. When he was nailed to the cross, he mocked him like the other thief did. And what brought the dying thief to receive Christ? Where did the wisdom come from? The grace that led him to ask. And where has that wisdom and grace come in your heart that has led you to him to seek that he will receive you? Apostle Paul speaks of being apprehended of Christ, that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ. Blessed word, apprehend, taken in hand by a mighty God, delivered out of nature's darkness into his marvellous light, plucked as a brand from the burning. Oh, what a glorious work that is. The dying thief was plucked as a brand from the burning. And it was by a mighty divine act of God. The equivalent of what the Apostle Paul knew. He who also had blasphemed that holy name and mocked and despised his Saviour. How the glory of God shines in the mercy toward these two men. But it's the same with every sinner. We need to be brought out of nature's darkness, born not of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh. And then this little word, but of God. Oh, can you trace where the Lord began with you when you were born of God? Where the Lord began with you? How he began with you? The principal, usual, ordinary means that the Lord uses is the means of grace through the ministry of his holy word. It is. That is the principal means he uses. Through the foolishness of praying, preaching, men might believe. As in the wisdom of God, man by wisdom knew not God, so it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The apostle wrote to the Colossians as those that had believed, and he could speak of them and speak of their, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Oh, have we been brought to have faith in Christ Jesus? What effect will that have upon us? You know, one of the effects the apostle names here, and it's this one, it's in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The mighty act of God in the work of grace is to separate a sinner from the love of sin and from the dominion of sin. It is. It's to bring a poor sinner out of this world and godlessness. That does not mean they won't carry a corrupt and evil nature which will taunt, and Satan will use it to taunt and torment them. But it does mean this, that they are separated from the dominion of this world. He cannot have God and mammon, said Christ. And the commandment which the Apostle Paul used was this, come out from among them, the world. I ask you tonight, you've been separated from the godless world. It reads so beautifully in Scripture of God's dear people that they went to their own company. It's a lovely word in its utter simplicity. Where's your company? The Apostle John speaks of the Church of God having fellowship one with another. What a blessed fellowship that is with God's dear people. One of the ways in which that is manifest is the beginning of the work of grace, is the love which is felt towards God's dear children. It is often something that is felt between young and old. The way the work of grace has begun in the heart, the reunion of the people of God. The world will have to be left behind. It may take some time to bring you out completely. But oh, when the Lord's work is done, there'll be a separation. Putting off of the sins Doesn't mean you won't see, you'll cease from sinning completely at all, no. But it's from that solemn place where dead, as the apostle speaks of it in his letter here, the church at Ephesus, dead in trespasses and sins, loving darkness rather than light. But the apostle speaks, you are the quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world. Oh, when there's a, this work is begun, one of the great hallmarks of it and the fruits of it will be a separation from this world. Has the Lord separated you? There is such a depth of truth in what it means to be in the world and not of it. The Lord God has begun a work of grace in your heart. I believe this. You will not be able to find your companions among a godless world, but you will desire to find them amongst the living family of God. There will be a separation in this world. The circumcision of Christ will separate us from this world. What a blessed truth this is. What a mighty work it is. But can you trace tonight what it has been to be separated from it, this world, and to be brought out of it? Come ye out from among them, be separate. And this fine point, touch not. What a volume of truth lies in that. Touch not the unclean thing. I believe this, you know, if the Lord has brought you out, you'll not have to have asked him what you can touch and what you can't touch. You'll know. You'll be separated in such a way that you'll know. You won't need to ask anyone what is right and what is wrong, what you can do and what you can't do. You'll know. Work of God in your heart, the voice of conscience will speak, and there'll be a separation under him. But you know, we come to this next point, the sick need the physician. Oh, how that word speaks of the condition of a poor sinner. He is sick, he's dying. He has a malignant disease. And he has become aware of it by the work of God's Spirit. The physician is diagnosed in his heart by the Holy Spirit of truth the corruption, the evil that lies there. And it's manifest inwardly and outwardly. When the work of God begins in the hearts of his dear people, there will be a conflict within. Where the work of grace is begun, there will be a bitter conflict within. A real conflict, and it will go on to the end of your days. Be with you to a dying hour. Apostle Paul in the 7th of Romans outlines it so clearly and groans in his heart of that inward conflict. Do you know anything of it? He described his soul and himself as this body of death. He felt it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Do you feel that? Ah, it's the sick. Need the physician. And it's the poor. We have to be brought to feel our own poverty. It's the weak. Have to be brought to know our own weakness. It's the deceitful heart which the scripture speaks of. When God works in a child of God, he learns that lesson. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That brings me to this. Sinners can say, and only they, how precious is the Saviour. such a sinner brought to know the malignant disease, the leprosy, as scripture speaks of sin. What could be brought to flee for refuge to Christ? You want one to heal him. You want to know something of the balm of his precious blood in his heart. You see what lies in this word? Receive. Oh, it's to receive healing from his hand. To receive those sacred blessings and benefits which he has to give. To come to him only in him. And in coming, can we know any peace with God? He is the great peacemaker, the great healer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwelling. His is that complete, perfect, finished work, and we shall need all of it if we're to reach glory. He has conquered death. He has put away sin. And he has extended the scepter of mercy to hell-deserving sinners. And they're brought to feel him. They deserve not the least of his mercies. And they feel it most when he gives them a hope. When he gives them a ray of hope in their hearts and a ray of light. And he touches their hearts with a drop of his precious blood. And they have a realization of his mercy. Then they feel, why me? Why was I made to hear his voice? Undeserving at the least of all his mercy. You see, to receive him is to come in real need to him and to seek those blessed benefits which he has to give. And the apostle says, as ye therefore have received Christ Jesus. And I put this question to you tonight. Have you received Christ Jesus? Have you come to him in your need? Have you come to his mercy seat? Oh, how beautifully the Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. What a mighty change. He who had rejected him now received him. And that was manifestly so that he was on his knees at the throne of grace. And have you been there? All to be brought to commune with him at his mercy seat and to come and to plead that only name. The name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. The name which he was given for that very reason. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, which shall save his people from their sins. Oh, it is to be known here below. I've said it several times lately that the substance of the anthem in glory recorded in the first chapter of the Revelation will be learnt here on earth in experience under him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That will be learned here, must be. Will be learned hereafter. We must learn it here. Oh, when a poor sinner is brought to come to Christ in all his need, he has been brought out of nature's darkness. You has he quickened, says the apostle, as he looked at the Ephesian Christians. He could see the mighty work of God in them. And he says this in his letter to the church at Ephesus, ye who once were far off, unregenerate, godless, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Is he your peace? Do you know what it is? Have you known what it is? Have you had a taste of what it is? A glimpse of what it is to be made nigh by the blood of Christ? Do you know what access is at the mercy seat? The scriptures are so full of blessed truth, but it needs to be applied to our hearts with power. I quote, "Your sins, which are many, are all forgiven you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed thy sins and thy iniquities from thee. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I know the thought that I think towards you." The Lord speaks into the hearts of his dear people peace. And they know something of that blessed atonement, where they are brought to be at peace with God through the blood of Christ. They know that divine doctrine of propitiation, in which the wrath of God is removed from them as they are brought to know Christ as their Saviour. "There is therefore now," says the Apostle, "no condemnation," that's propitiation, "for them that are in Christ Jesus." And the truth is this: the wrath has fallen on his dear Son, did fall on him. It fell on him instead of on his people. And he is their refuge. The shadow, as we read in the 91st Psalm, abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, that's Christ. It's the only way that the wrath of God can be averted, diverted from his people, is as it falls upon his dear Son. And Peter received that truth. He who had denied him with oaths and curses, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we're now told, "So walk ye in Christ." You know, the walk of God's dear people is as important as their experience. The walk will speak of the reality, the validity of their experience. Oh, it will. "By their fruits ye shall know them," is the evidence of the work of grace in the heart. Oh, when we are brought to examine our walk before God, I name a few things. How closely do you walk with him? How near to him? Peter followed him at a distance, the judgment hall. Oh, that is so often the case with us. Coldness, lukewarmness, carnality, worldly-mindedness, overmuch taken up with the things of time and sense. But turn to this. Have you ever known what it is to be to walk closely with him? A few moments, precious intercourse with him. Sweet nearness and access at the throne of grace. The Lord has given you a spirit of prayer, and you have come into that truth. We know that he hears us. You have known that he heard you. When he has applied the exceeding great and precious promises in your heart, as they must be applied if they were to be ours, you've known nearness, they've come with sweetness and power. Perhaps you have sat under the preaching of the gospel and your heart is warm, like the man on the road to Emmaus did. A time never to be forgotten. Did not a heart burn within us? That's experience of God's people. Have you ever experienced it? Blessed mercy, if you have, walking with him. So walk in him, in following him. And I would come to this, you know, So walk in obeying him. We read this here tonight, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are raised with him to newness of life, through the faith of the operation of God. Oh, what is it to be brought to walk before him? There is a path which he has outlined for his dear church. It is a path, divinely ordained path. And it is a path of strengthening of his dear church. There is a commandment to follow him. It's like the work of grace. When begun in the heart, there's an effectual call. God calls his dear people out of nature's darkness. He draws them to himself. And so he will draw to the ordinances of his house. This is the path that he has ordained for his dear church. And he walked this way himself, through the waters of Jordan, and the Last Supper. He laid this in the church as the path of his heavenly commandment and a path of blessing, as ye have so received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Walk in his strength. Walk in his blessing. Walk underneath his approbation. Walk in obedience, that obedience which he manifested when here below. Walk in his holy commandments. What an if that is. Oh, how it strikes me, how solemn it is. How heart-searching, if you love me. It's love that ever constrains God's dear children to follow him. And blessed mercy it is when the Lord calls us to follow him and constrains us. And if he calls us and we behave like Moses did at the burning bush, then mark this. Moses did go in his commandments. The Lord was angry with him. He was full of unbelief. He couldn't trust him, but the Lord did bring him. It was as though the full sweetness of the work, I've often felt this, he was called to lead God's dear children, but Aaron spoke for him. Oh, how that must have ever been a voice to him of sorrow, as he looked back. Oh, how our hearts are so full of unbelief, like Moses. But the Lord calls us in this vein. Trust in him, your people, at all times. Pour out your heart before him. The beauty in that word, trust. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust in truth. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. To venture to walk and to follow him, you'll need his strength, you'll need his grace, you'll need his help. The apostle spoke in this vein to the church at Colossae, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Amen.